Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not John who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Beverly. I gave Beverly the marathon of scripture readings this morning. You did it. You completed the marathon. But this passage is why we're in awe of Jesus. I mean, you got to read all of it. You got to read all of it. How he approaches people. It's just different. It's loving and honest. Jesus doesn't seem overly pretentious when he talks to people. He speaks to her. He leads her to conversion. What is this conversion? It is believing that he is the Messiah, that the Messiah has come, and there's something about receiving his Messiahship that in that moment is healing to her, allows her to heal some stuff in her past. We don't read it, but she goes back and she shares that with her village. And her conversion leads to the conversion of many people within her village who receive Christ's Messiahship over them. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Now, despite her being a little defensive at times, she's a little defensive at times, she's a little bit argumentative at times, Jesus still prevails in winning her over, doesn't he? By the end of the conversation, he's won her over. Who of you can relate with Jesus' effort? Right? Can't some of you all relate? How many of you have ever been, not this question yet, but how many of you have ever been kind and loving towards someone who didn't reciprocate, right? Like you've, yeah, been loved. How many of you had to go through a very long season of loving someone who didn't love you back? You know, you went through a long season in life of didn't seem like you got that back. And let me ask you another question. This is the one we can put up on the screen that you can respond to. You tell me, how does it feel when you love and you care for someone who doesn't love or care for you back? How does that feel? Sad? What'd you say? Frustrating? Empty? Yeah, you kind of feel empty. Oh, defeated? Yeah, like you tried? Good. I mean, not good, bad. And another question. I think there's another question. Why is that? Why does it hurt when we love but we don't get loved in return? What is that, do you think? Sometimes selfishness? Yeah. What else? Anything else? It's hard to be vulnerable with somebody when you love in that way and you don't get it back. What is that sense, though, that you are living into when you be that vulnerable and you don't get it back? Rejection. Rejection. And isn't that the thing that we're most kind of afraid of in life? Isn't that kind of core fear is will I be rejected? I would say a healthy relationship is one where we can both give and receive love. Like, that's the goal. That's what we want to live into. That's the hope. That's why we're doing emotionally healthy spirituality coming this fall. We're going to do small groups, and we're starting to put it in the bulletin. And we're going to start to talk about it more in August. But really, that's the hope, is that we would learn to be more honest and loving, not just loving. You see, sometimes we're kind of nice, and in being nice, we're not honest, and we're afraid that in being honest, we maybe can't be loving, but we can. There is a way to live into both honest and loving, and sometimes nice isn't actually all that loving when we don't share truth, and we don't have words for those things. And yet, you know, that's the goal, right, is these mutually loving relationships. And every once in a while, though, we experience pain in a relationship because we love and we care, but we don't receive those things back from other people that we love and we care from. So that kind of hurts. Now, for many of us in our families, there is a very common relationship within the family dynamic where we maybe experience that more times than not. This, I'm trying to love, and I'm not feeling like I'm getting love back. What is that family relationship where that is most experienced? What do you think? What do you think? In-laws, yeah, that can be the case. My wife and daughter are actually gone today because they're on their way to celebrate birthdays in Kansas City, and I'm missing that time with the in-laws to be here with you all. Can be in-laws. Where else can it commonly happen? Huh? Here? Well, family. I'm talking about like the familial roles that we think of. Parents and children was what I thought of. Now I've just learned that everybody else thought of something different, but that's all right. Parents and children, right? And here's the common scenario as parents and children that kind of leads to this, is that out of love, a parent sets boundaries for their child, right? Because we want our children to kind of grow up healthy, and so there are these boundaries, these things that we say out of love you shouldn't do. And the child takes the boundary as an offense. It offends them that we have done this. And it limits their freedom. It limits their choice. They don't like that you've limited their freedom, that you've limited their choice. The child lashes out in anger, right? Angry child, or on the flip side, the child gives you the silent treatment, depending on their, you know, where they're at with all that. They do one of those two things, and the parent, maybe you remember this, or maybe you're experiencing this now, the parent is emotionally hurt by the child and feels unloved because of that whole experience. And therein lies the great challenge of parenting. That's why parenting is so hard, to hold fast to the discipline of a child even when a child resents them for it. I mean, that was the hard part for many of us. To care for that child in that honest, loving way as best that we could. And the hope is that the child's going to grow up, and because of that boundary setting, they're going to be healthy and have healthy relationships, and they're going to make wise choices, and that you did something as a parent that led to their safety and their guidance. And the child will thank the parents. Thank you so much, Mom and Dad, for setting those boundaries, even when I got mad and I got angry, and I get it now, right? We all, like, that's a Dear Diary moment. Dear Diary, today, you know, my son came to me and said, he's so thankful that we did these hard things. And that's what we desire, because then all is right with the world, right? All is right with the world, this mutually loving, healthy relationship that we're able to live into because of those things. The parent loved without receiving, but it was only for a season of life, and it led to something greater. Now, when this is a child, when this is our child, most of us can kind of live into that. We can kind of live with it. And again, maybe it's someone in our family, it's not our child, it's a cousin or a niece or aunt or uncle, it's family. So we try to do our best and try to kind of tolerate that and be loving. Beyond that, sometimes it gets hard to love and care for anyone that doesn't pretty quickly reciprocate the love that we give, to see that love come back to us. Which brings us back to the reason why we love these stories about Jesus, why we love who Jesus was, why we see something different in his behavior. So this story means to challenge us. That's why it's in the Bible. It means to challenge us. Especially if you are someone who is a Christian, right? Hopefully being a Christian, it's more than something statistical about you, right? It's a fact about you, but it's hopefully you claiming to be in the image of who Jesus is. You're attempting to do this. You're trying to do this as best as you can. And Jesus seemed to care about people in a loving, honest way, even when they didn't immediately reciprocate back, when they didn't do the same thing back. And most of them that he did this for, they weren't family to him. They weren't family, but he made them family to him. He treated them like family. And we've got this one passage where his mother and his brothers come and try to interrupt him when he's teaching, and somebody comes and says, hey, your mom and your brothers are here. And Jesus says, no, my mother and my brothers are here. You are my mother. You are my brothers. You are my family. So Jesus lived this life where it was almost like strangers could be family to him. The stranger is family. Now, I'm not all that great with strangers. I'm just not. You know who's great with strangers? Marcia. Marcia's really good with strangers. Marcia has this hospitality bubble around her, right? She does, doesn't she? And you kind of step into that proximity of that bubble, and you are under her care. Right? Doesn't matter who you are, right? She's very hospitable like that. Me on the other hand, I tend to run from the people who are waiting for you outside of Walmart. You know who I'm talking about? Generally, the people that Walmart allows to kind of stand out there to kind of solicit for different things, to try to sell different things or receive money for different things. And I tend to just try to move along as quickly as I can. Don't let those Girl Scouts fool you. Those girls can be intimidating. Those little girls can be intimidating. So in order to be more like Jesus in this regard, I have to think differently. I have to kind of catch myself in the act. And I kind of have to think, okay, if Jesus were here, he probably wouldn't avoid the Girl Scouts like what I just did, right? And just kind of run by them. And the problem for me is I'm always afraid people are going to want something from me. And I'm afraid I'm going to have to say no. And I'm going to feel bad as a result of having to say no. That's really what I'm trying to avoid when I walk away faster. But the truth is, for some strangers, for some that may ask, because some may, it's going to need to be a no. And I shouldn't be afraid of that. I should just, in the right circumstance, be able to say no. And there are some circumstances where I'm going to want to say yes. Probably some circumstances where I should be saying yes, and I'm saying no. There's a time for generosity, and then there's a time to withhold generosity. And those reasons are always different for all of us about kind of where we may be at in life or other factors kind of going on in somebody's life that you know about where giving that is not actually going to kind of help them, but sometimes it does. And I can't sit here and list off today all the different scenarios, but you're aware of some of those different scenarios. But I can still form a relationship, a friendship. I can still show kindness and at times say no, and at times say yes. But what's most interesting about this passage is who really qualifies as the stranger asking for help. Keep in mind that Jesus is the stranger in our story. Jesus is the one who is actually just passing through Samaria. Samaria is not a destination for him. It is the land he must travel in order to get from Judea, which is way far on the south, to Galilee, which is where more of his Jewish-type friends are at. He wants to get from there to there. Between the south and the north is Samaria. And so Jesus is a stranger passing through a land that is not his own in many ways. Not only that, Jesus is the stranger who is asking for something from a local. He's the one asking. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "Will you give me something to drink?" Which surprises her for so many reasons. The story says it kind of catches her off guard. After all, in the parentheses, right? It said in the parentheses, like, Jews and Samaritans don't get along. Please know that, right? And so, really, the reason why, it won't shock you all that much. Like, you know American history. And because you know American history, you can relate some to this Jewish history. It's about people of the North and the South not getting along. Not all too incomprehensible, right? A similar people, very similar, but a people who have become ideologically opposed to one another in so many ways. And so the Samaritan woman wants to know why this Southerner is asking her for help. Why is a Southerner asking her for water? So we have this thing going on, right? This just kind of North and South thing. Then we've got the gender thing going on as well. A man of the South talking to a woman of the North. And friends, that's just bad etiquette. It is. It was just bad etiquette in those days. And so Jesus crossed a line that could have gotten him in trouble. And she kind of knew it, like the woman was aware. Oh, okay, he's kind of stepping out here into some unknown territory. So there's this North and South thing, there's this gender thing, and then there's these theological differences. There was a theological argument that Beverly kind of read for us, right? Who is worshiping God the right way? Who is worshiping God the right way? Is it the Northerners or is it the Southerners? Because one of us has to be wrong. And so they kind of argue about that for a while. And as if all these things aren't enough reason for someone, anyone, to kind of turn from this conversation, to go their separate ways, to say enough is enough, it's clear where this is going, Jesus brings up her pattern of adultery in her life. Like, friends, if you're a card player, like, that's the trump card. You know, let's toss that on the table. She has a sexual lifestyle that Jesus does not see eye to eye with her on. And yet he lovingly remains, he shares this truth in a way that actually makes her feel deeply seen, deeply known, deeply loved. That trump card is actually the thing that kind of turned her towards him, right? And so because of Jesus' persistence, this loving, honest conversation, she knows that he is the Messiah that was prophesied about. You must be the Messiah. See, once again, it's kind of interesting. Northerners and Southerners, they had some similar scriptures. They had these similar beliefs. And so both of them, regardless of whether you're a Samaritan or whether you're a Jew, have an awareness that this Messiah is to come, and the Messiah was prophesied about from years and years ago, right? And so they both believed that someday a Messiah would come and bring peace for their people, which is what they deeply yearn for. They deeply desire peace. They didn't know the peace that you and I have, the freedoms that we have to be able to do things, to say things, to move about. The Jewish people were under the thumb of the Roman people, right? The Romans had kind of conquered the land. There was not this sense of freedom. What most people wanted was peace in their day. So friends, I'm really impressed with how Jesus handled this conversation. I'm impressed. I'm impressed with how he was honest, how he was loving, how he was persistent. She gave him an argumentative push quite a few times. She meant for that to jab a little, to sting a little, to kind of send a message. At any point, any of those jabs, any of those conversations, Jesus could have turned, he could have walked away from any of those points, and it wouldn't have been a surprise to anybody. Had the disciples showed up and he shared the story and he walked away, they would have been like, yeah, that was probably the right thing to do, Jesus, you know, for a lot of different reasons. Why try to love, like this persistence, why try to love and care about someone who obviously doesn't care about you? And yet he does. He sticks with it. But then I got to be careful. Like, I got to commend her some too. We should commend her some too. She could have turned and ran when this male stranger came and asked her for water. Stranger danger. Me outside of Walmart, right? You know? No, thank you. Could have done one of those deals. She could have given him a cup of water and then just ignored him after that. Here you go, sir. There you go, right? And then just went away. She could have yelled at him. She could have been like, hey, get your prophetic powers up out of my private affairs, right? Like, I don't need your power of prophecy here. You mind your own business. This is clearly not your business. You've stepped out of line. But she didn't. She didn't do any of those things. And because she didn't, she received living water. She got living water. She received the power to heal from some hurt in her life that she had been struggling with. She felt fully seen. It changed her in a moment. You just gather that her disposition changed. Her disposition clearly changed enough. She went back to her village. She had this conversion. She received his messiahship. She went back to her village and gave them the good news. The Messiah has come. I have met him. He told me everything about me. Right? And stuck with me is what he did. So this interaction between these two strangers, it convicts and challenges me as a Christian, as a pastor. I'm challenged by this one. This is a place where I know I can grow. And I'm trying to work on it here lately. To offer greater kindness and care to the stranger that I'm sometimes uncomfortable with. To learn to love, to share truth, to be persistent, even when I don't always maybe feel love coming back to me, maybe someday I will as a result. And after all, that's a healthy relationship. That's what we all want to be pursuing. So let me kind of end. I want to end by asking you a question. You can respond to, kind of like I did at the beginning, right? And the question is this. For you, what's the hard part of Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman? What's the hard part of that conversation for you? What is the part of this conversation between strangers that would have caused you to walk away? What part were you challenged by? Confrontation. I hear you, sister. Felt kind of like confrontation, yet they worked through it, didn't they? Yeah, confrontation's hard. Very good. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah.
When we deal with people, we don't know the history.
Yeah.
He said, you have five husbands, you have five husbands.
Right.
We don't know that about the person we're dealing with.
And what's interesting is that kind of gave him a sense of compassion, didn't it, as well, that he knew those things. And we don't always know those things. And probably if we knew things about people, we would be more compassionate. But oftentimes it just comes across as you're being defensive right now. You're being argumentative. Yeah. That is hard. Lord, the power of prophecy, let it fall upon us, right? Yeah, okay. Anybody else? What part of the story is hardest for you, challenging for you?
Asking for something.
Asking for something? Yeah. Jesus asked for something. Jesus. Jesus asked for help. Yeah. Yeah, you're going to say something, they might be offended by it. And really that's what could have happened in their conversation about where to worship God. Where's the right place? Jesus is like, well, I'll tell you where the right place is. It's the Jewish people. We have it all kind of figured out. But it's interesting is that he kind of evens it out and says, but you know what? Really, we're coming to a time when all people will worship in spirit and truth. That's where we're all heading. And so it's interesting that he started with the, well, we got it figured out. But, so that's kind of maybe a learning place is sometimes it's not that we disagree, but how do we come to a place of agreement?
The Quakers were really good at that.
Quakers are good at that?
They were really good at that.
I thought they were just good at making tables.
No. Quakers would go and talk to slave owners about where can we find common ground?
Gotcha. Is that an intermediary? Is that what you call that? Quakers were good intermediaries during the slave times to help slave owners recognize some of the wrong in having slaves. Yeah. Good. Anybody else? What's the challenging part? Yeah.
Is that initiating first step of
the faith-based witness? Yeah. That he made the step towards her, that he had the conversation, because once again, and many of us feel that uncomfortableness of just not really wanting to. Like, I'd just rather not. And yet he chose to do it, to step towards her, to share faith. Okay, anybody else?
I think sometimes we're just afraid to step out of a circle.
Yeah.
You know,
oh, yeah.
We're so afraid to step out of a circle.
Yep. Yep.
Somebody comes into church, need help, whether it be financially or whatever. We're just afraid to come out of our comfort zone.
Yeah. Brad said we're afraid to come out of our comfort zone. We've got kind of a circle. And that was a little bit what I was talking about with, you know, Marsha's perimeter, a perimeter of hospitality and how challenges. But what a great mindset, though, that we would think, well, this is my circle of hospitality, and all that come into it are people that I care about. And it's getting over that uncomfortableness, right? Because for some people, when people come into their perimeter, they are more at ease with it. Some of us, because of maybe things that happen in life or just who we are more uncomfortable with people coming into our circle. And so it's learning to recognize that within ourselves and to still try and offer warmth and kindness. Yeah, those are great. That is exactly, if I had a conclusion for my sermon, you all just nailed it. That's the conclusion. So, good job. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this story. We thank you for the Samaritan woman. Really, actually a very important story to the Gospel of John that actually makes it stand apart from all the other Gospels. Because within it is the challenge of loving and caring for stranger, oftentimes maybe beyond what we feel like we've received back. This loving without expectations is so hard, Lord. It's just really not how we're wired. And so it's going to take something supernatural for most of us to get beyond not being wired that way. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to come to visit us, that this week we would see it. We'd be aware of it in ourselves when the stranger makes us uncomfortable and we withhold instead of showing kindness, truth, and love. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.